You're listening to 89.1 Grace Christian Radio. Up next is a replay of our Sunday, May 5th church service with a message from Pastor Len and music from Ellen and the worship team.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Nicole Gerber, which most of you know here. I've told my testimony to a lot of you, but for the ones that I haven't, this is my first testimony I ever had when I came to Jesus. God showed up one day for me in a really big way. We were new to church, maybe 3 months into going to Southridge Church in Lloydminster. Pastor Ken Olson was on the stage, and he said, "Visualize Jesus' face." And he wanted us to raise our hands and thank him for every single thing he's ever done for us. And so I did. Every single thing in my life that I was grateful for and thankful to be blessed with in my life, I thanked him. Tears pouring down my face, shaking, I was convicted for my many, many sins. And, sorry. Sorry. Then I was able to see the outline of Jesus' face. And I seen a hand reach out and grab my hand. And the lady behind me, her name is Bethany Carruthers, was in the pew behind me, and she put her hand on my shoulder. And I felt this jolt go through my body, and I could feel Jesus' love. And yeah, it was just amazing. And when I was reaching out that hand, that was when she stuck her hand on my shoulder. And she said, he grabbed my hand. And he said to me, "You are forgiven, child." And I needed that so badly at that point in time in my life. So I felt the love of Jesus in that moment, and it was unlike anything I had ever experienced ever before. I needed his forgiveness, and I couldn't stop crying, and my family didn't know what was going on. Rion and Christian were like, "What is wrong with you?" You know, and I couldn't stop. I was just weeping. Yeah. Amen. And anyway, it took me a whole year to tell Bethany Carruthers this. I bought her a bouquet of flowers, and I came to the church and shared my testimony with her. I was scared to tell anyone because I had gone to a Bible study a day or so later, and they looked at me like I was crazy. So anyway, I shared it with her, and it was just beautiful. And she remembered feeling something too, and she reached out and touched me. So anyway, that's my testimony, and to be continued, I have a few. So if we just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, let the work of my hands be pleasing to you, Lord, and may it bring honor to your name, where I may encounter challenges, provide divine solutions in everything I do. In every success, let it be known that it is by your hand. Proverbs 16, verses 3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nicole. Well, let's just stand and let's just open our hearts to the Lord and just worship him with joy and thanksgiving and all that you have within you. Let's just give it to the Lord this morning. Start with an old hymn. forever home. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. His will to be done, right? Amen.
Jesus, let your kingdom come here.
you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We welcome you here, Jesus. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Just want your presence here today, oh God. His ability chart with your presence, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Who is like your Lord in all the earth? Matchless love, a beauty endless world. Nothing in this world can satisfy. The patient had a grotesque grimace expressing sheer horror. He said, "Don't you understand? I am in hell. Don't let me go back to hell." The man was serious, and it finally occurred to me that he was indeed in trouble. He was in a panic like I'd never seen before, unquote. This is a serious message this morning, folks. The last time I was here, I spoke on the bride of Christ and the rapture. But I think it's only fair to preach a balanced gospel, that of the other side. I trust this is the Lord's leading this morning. Those television pastors and preachers, I don't think they would approve of this morning's message. At least those smiley ones wouldn't, anyway. But we know that Jesus warned more about hell, and he described it more vividly than he talked about heaven and all of its aspects. I want to read this morning from Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19. Luke 16, 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. That's a full stop there. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, while Lazarus received the bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that all those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if one rises from the dead." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to commit this service into your hands, all that is said, all that is heard. Father, it's a difficult message to deliver, one that may not be received well. But Father, the truth is the truth, and it needs to be told. Yeah. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to hear what you would have us to hear. And through it all, prepare us, Father, for our time of communion, as we greatly not only respect, but remember and bless you for what you've done on the cross. So that we could spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The doctrine of hell is very convoluted. Conservative Creston here has several churches that don't believe in a permanent hell. Some believe in absolute nothingness after death. The story I began with certainly refutes that. Several other churches here will teach that hell is remedial, or a transitional place. Perhaps you can get paroled after a certain length of time. And I also, I'm going to submit that several other churches view hell as merely an illusion of medieval thinking. It's so horrible it can't really exist. That is not what this text so vividly demonstrates. The teaching of Jesus in our Bibles are abundantly clear. Anyone who has not trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, anyone who has not accepted what Jesus did for them on the cross, is headed to an eternal hell. Religious people, moral people, decent people, friends and relatives, anyone who is not saved is surely headed for the torment of hell. How terrible that is. Let me clarify one very important point. God does not send anyone to hell. He has done everything he can to keep us out of hell. He even sent his own son to die in our place. If we end up in hell, it is because we have rejected the love of God, the plan of God, and the salvation of God. If we choose to live a life separate from God in this life, He will abide by our wishes and allow us to live separate from Him for all eternity. Unless Christ returns very soon, we will all one day face this thing called death. Our hearts will stop beating. The blood will stop flowing through our veins. Our brains will no longer send the signals to the various parts of our bodies. I'm struggling with that already, I think. Life as we know it will end. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to what? To die, and after that, the judgment. 1 second after judgment, the atheist will know that he was very wrong. 1 second after death, the sinner will know that he or she has made the greatest mistake they could ever make in their life. 1 second after death, there will be no changing our destinations. Whether you believe in heaven or hell or not doesn't change the reality. 1 second after death, you will know the truth, the Word of God, our Bibles. Hell exists. It is real. The doctrine of hell is one of the most neglected doctrines in our churches today. Whenever hell is mentioned, it is generally ridiculed as something that is old-fashioned. Something, and those who believe in it must be naive or ignorant to believe that such a place really exists. That is the deception of the evil one. I've often struggled with the issue of why intelligent people, people who are educated, blindly follow the concept of evolution, even though the laws of physics, the laws of genetics, the laws of nature, the laws of common sense demonstrate that these concepts are impossible and completely false. However, I've come to accept that natural man will grasp at anything, absolutely any idea, that does not make him accountable to his God, not accountable for his actions. Any idea that does away with the concept of punishment for wrongdoing will be accepted. We would rather believe a lie than to face the sobering truth. Jesus in this passage brings out both some wonderful and some ominous teachings in this account of the rich man and Lazarus. There's no reason to doubt the reality of this story because Jesus, being God himself, had the opportunity to look behind the veil, behind the aspect of death. He originally created hell for the devil and his demons. Furthermore, this is the only account where Jesus gives actual names to the people involved. So I don't believe it to be a parable. It gives it absolute credibility. Now this story cuts to the chase on some very important issues. This morning I'm going to focus not on the lives that these two men lived so much, but on what happens after death. The issue facing the rich man was not the fact that he didn't do enough for poor old Lazarus. It wasn't that he wasn't generous enough with his money, that he wasn't religious enough in his worship, that he didn't know who God was or what God demanded. He went to hell simply because he had no relationship with his Maker, Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing how death levels the playing field? At death, that rich man owned no more than did Lazarus. He took nothing with him. You never see a hearse with a trailer hitch on the back, do you? At death, the value of your house is going to mean nothing to you. The amount in your bank account means nothing. The circles that you hung around in, the friends that you had, it's all immaterial. The church you are a member of is also immaterial at that point. Life is like a vapor. Poof, and it's gone. The only thing that matters is our relationship with our God. Amen? The rich man traded eternal life for selfish, fleeting pleasures. Lazarus traded a few moments of joy and pleasures for eternal life. Now I want to ask you, who of the two fared the best? Now when these two men, the rich man and Lazarus, both died, there is no pause in the action in the story. The very moment they died, they instantly experienced their eternal destinies. The angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man suddenly found himself in the torment of hell. And it all took place within 1 second of death. What an amazing reversal here. Lazarus, who suffered so greatly in life, now fared sumptuously in eternal bliss. And the rich man who fared sumptuously in this life was suffering now in the bowels of hell. We talk about people being laid to rest. We talk about resting in peace. I want to tell you, that's a huge misnomer. If you are not a Christian, if you are not a believer, there is no rest and there is no peace. In this narrative, Jesus cleared up several misconceptions that we have about hell. This is from an outline that I picked up along the way. Let's delve into this first misconception. Hell is just nothingness. We'll cease to exist. Cease hearing, cease seeing, cease feeling, absolutely nothing. Wrong. C.S. Lewis was told of a gravestone inscription that read, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up with no place to go." So Lewis added the line, "I bet he wishes it were so." Many cult groups try to sanitize hell out of their doctrine by taking the annihilation route. Our friends, the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and even some of the mainstream churches here in Creston, claim this talk about hell is just symbolic. That after death, the unrighteous dead just abruptly become nothing. Isn't that a horrific end in itself? Take note of what the scripture says here about the rich man in hell. This is important. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." He is in conscious suffering. That obliterates the doctrine of soul sleep as well, doesn't it? Hell is horrible. The second misconception that people have is that hell is a place of rehabilitation. Our prison systems are built on the concept of rehabilitation. There isn't very many prisoners that are put in prison with the idea that they're going to rot there for the rest of their lives. I read just this week that Willie Picton will soon be up for parole. Paul Bernardo is already... or he's already had parole hearings. And believe it or not, Vince Lye, that maybe you're not quite as familiar with that name. He was the fellow that decapitated Timothy McLean on a Greyhound bus in 2008. He was out of jail in 2015 already. His psychiatrist said he can be rehabilitated. He just needs to learn how to handle those urges to cut people's heads off. Hell is not remedial. Notice that Jesus points out that hell is far from heaven. And there's a great gulf that's fixed between hell and heaven so that none can pass over. That gulf is permanent. We never read that Jesus says, after a few years of suffering, you can get out on probation. Or as soon as you demonstrate adequate remorse, we can give you a bus ticket to heaven. We'll forget about how you lived on earth. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible uses those horrible words forever and ever, over and over again, forever and ever. The most terrifying thing about hell is its length and duration. Charles Spurgeon wrote these words, "In hell there is no hope. The damned have not even the hope of dying, the hope of being annihilated. They are forever, forever, forever lost. On every chain in hell is written the words forever. The fires that blaze out the words forever. Above their heads they read forever. Their eyes are galled and their hearts are pained with the thought that it is forever." Unquote. There are no second chances. There are no rehabilitation programs. In hell is forever. Our Mormon friends, they like to baptize for the dead. They will encourage you to crawl out on the farthest limb of your family tree and find some reprobate horse thief uncle that you have and get baptized for him. That's why they're so motivated to do their genealogical searches. It reminds me of the blob that the kids play on, that big airbag that floats in the water. Somebody will jump from a platform onto that blob and it'll catapult the kid on the other end way up into the air. According to Mormon doctrine, you plunge into the water and you catapult your reprobate uncle into heaven. Does that make sense to you? In their unbiblical theology, the good works that you do can change the destiny for someone else. If that were the case, why didn't Jesus just get baptized for everybody instead of us having to go through this? Everyone could go to heaven then if Jesus got baptized for everybody. We wouldn't need to live righteous lives. We could just depend on one of our great-grandchildren, make them promise that they will someday get baptized for us so that we can go to heaven. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." We must repent of our own sins. We can't repent for someone else. This account also blows the concept of reincarnation out of the water. Do you read anywhere that the rich man, he had some hopes or the slimmest chance of coming back as a monkey or a cow or even a pesky fly? Anything would be better than in those flames. He doesn't beg to come back in another form, does he? He doesn't even ask for a drink of water. His greatest hope is that Lazarus might touch the tip of his finger. That's not much relief in that agony, is it? His most urgent request is that God would send someone to talk to his brothers, his five brothers, so that they would not come to that place. They would not be joining him in hell. Doesn't that stop you in your tracks? Another large church here in town has a dangerous doctrine that's not found in Scripture either. In fact, it's contrary to the biblical teaching. That is the teaching of purgatory. That's the teaching that after death, you will go to a remedial place, kind of like a holding cell is the way I can envision it. And once you have suffered enough, once you have been purified enough, then you'll be eligible to go to heaven. Let me be clear. Life and death is not a Monopoly game where you get out of jail card free. God isn't interested in some relative saying special prayers in a special place or paying indulgences so that you can get to heaven. Just think of the millions of people who believe that they can live selfish lives, they can live sinful lives, they can live lives contrary to Scripture. But in the end, after a certain length of time, they'll be promoted to heaven. You can't flirt with the devil and be the bride of Christ. Preach it, man. Make no mistake, this portion, you can read it as many times as you need to until you see that there is no hope in hell of ever getting out. The rich man had no hope. He didn't say, I can't wait for someone to come and be baptized for me. He didn't say, I can't wait for my sentence to be complete so I can move on up. He makes no mention of annihilation, no mention of purgatory. He doesn't say, don't weep for me, Mabel, I feel nothing. He said, I'm in agony in this fire. I find it interesting. He suddenly becomes extremely mission-minded. Isn't that neat? Notice his urgency. I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them that they will not also come to this place of torment. Here's the reality. Those in hell are more concerned than many of us about the souls of men. Those in hell are more concerned about the souls of men than many of us. Isn't that condemning? In hell, it's too late to pray. In hell, it's too late to change your life. It's too late to repent. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to give your hearts and your life to Jesus Christ. Now is the time to have that assurance of salvation. The third misconception people carry with them is this idea that hell won't be all that bad because many of their friends will be there. You've heard that one? Mark Twain carelessly said, I'll take heaven for the climate and hell for the society. There is no society in hell, folks. Did the rich man ever mention a party going on? Did he ever mention a glad reunion with family and friends? No. He didn't say, I can't wait for my five brothers to get here to join me. What a time we'll have. All he mentioned was the extreme global warming that was taking place. Hell is always referred to as blackest darkness. You have no friends in blackest darkness. When you're tormented in the flames, you're not thinking about a party. You don't even care who's next to you. If you have friends who have died without Christ, they will be begging you that you don't join them. Matthew 8:12 reminds us of the stark reality of hell. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell was originally prepared for the devil and his angels, his demons. Satan is not the CEO of heaven, as hell is so often depicted. He's not the warden. He's an inmate and a prisoner himself. Hell is teeming with demons. Think of the most hideous demon you could ever imagine. If you're in hell, he might be your next door neighbor. The final misconception we want to deal with this morning is the idea that a loving God would never send anyone to hell. I have to admit that's partly right. Partly right. God is love. That's why he went to such extreme lengths so that we don't have to go there. He went to the cross to redeem mankind so that we had a way of escape. He endured the scorn. He endured the humiliation. He endured the pain of the cross, the burden of our sins, so that we could spend eternity with him. Amen. God is not willing that any should perish. His love is so large. He can totally forgive even the most heinous of crimes. The fact is, however, we make our own decisions. God doesn't send any of us to hell. We choose our destiny here on earth. God only honors our wishes. If we refuse a relationship with him, he's obligated to grant us that wish eternally. If we want nothing to do with God in this life, he will abide by our wishes in death. He will not drag us kicking and screaming into his glorious heaven. The rich man in hell wanted someone to go to his brothers, to help them change their stubborn wills, their sinful actions, their course of life, and to embrace a relationship with their Creator. It was their choice to make. That same choice is ours. Are we willing to sacrifice eternity in heaven with Jesus for a few moments of pleasure, so-called pleasure, here on this earth? This is our proving ground. This life is our proving ground, where we make our choices. How will we live our lives? One day, Vice President, or then Vice President, Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate. And one senator angrily told another, "Go straight to hell." The offended senator complained to Calvin Coolidge, who had been leafing through a book, and he looked up from it and he said, "I've looked at the rule book. You don't have to go." Mark those words this morning. You don't have to go. Jesus offers a solution. He died in our place, took our punishment. It's up to us to receive his salvation. Don't gamble with eternity. Believe that desperate cries and pleas of that rich man. "Don't let my brothers come to this place." If you accept Christ, you don't have to go. And don't put it off, please. Don't put it off. We've heard so much lately about young people and even children dying sudden deaths, unexpected deaths. We never know our last moment. 1 second after death, we will know for certain whether or not we have made the right decision. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and lead us in a song in preparing our hearts for communion this morning as we remember what Christ did for us on the cross, how deep the Father's love for us.
Thank you for tuning and listening. We'd like to see you next Sunday at Grace Christian Fellowship. We'd love to worship with you. Have an amazing week and God bless.